so bored. I wish I had something to do.
Thanks for letting me sleep in, kids.
If you make a mess in the kitchen, please let me know so I can clean it up. Raising kids is so easy.
I just love driving around all day.
Oh, I never have to repeat myself. They always listen so carefully.
Oh, look. An empty box of cereal. Love it.
Just wipe it on your sleeve.
It's pretty cold, but you don't need a coat.
Oh, you don't have to push in your chair.
Don't make your bed. You're just going to sleep in it again later.
I think I'll skip the coffee today. You know, these throw pillows look way better on the floor.
I'm really not that busy. Well, you haven't showered in 3 days, but I think you smell great.
We do have food at home, but let's just go out to eat.
Just brush your teeth whenever you feel like it.
Here, take my phone charger and go put it in your room.
Oh, just leave your dirty dishes on the counter.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's all pull on our phones.
Youth sports are so cheap.
Braces are so cheap.
School fees are so cheap.
Hey, can you come crawl in bed with me around 2 a.m.?
Thanks.
Okay, I just spent 2 hours making dinner, but if you don't like it, that's fine. Just let me know and I'll make you something else.
Don't even bother looking for that. I'm sure it's lost and gone forever.
Can somebody please throw something at my head?
I mean, I can keep track of every single one of your things.
I get a ton of sleep.
I get a ton of gratitude from my children.
I get a ton of unsolicited help with the housework.
Oh, you don't have to hurry up. We're going to be right on time.
Can someone please throw something at the TV?
Thanks for doing the laundry, everyone.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Can you use your outside voice?
Fight! Fight! Fight!
The floor of this vehicle is so clean, I can't believe it.
Oh, good. Another trip to the grocery store today. Let's go.
Hey, I'm going to hop in the shower. Does somebody want to come use the bathroom while I'm in here?
Yes, that's all the fun, right? So, you know, there are times, I can't speak for Christy, but there are times sometimes I think of all the things that happened when the boys were little that you go, ugh, and now you kind of wish for some of those things, right, when they're gone doing their thing. So, but anyways, hey, listen, happy Mother's Day to you guys. Welcome to you, those of you who are here from MC3, and if this is your first time being here, thanks for being here. Listen, I say happy Mother's Day, and some of you may go, but hang on, Art, I'm not a mom. But let me just say this to all of our ladies at MC3. You play that role probably more than you know in many, many ways. I'm thinking about my kids when they were little. They had a lot of moms and a lot of grandmothers. And some of you have, you know, because my mom lives, you know, up in Tennessee, and sometimes Christy's mom wasn't able to go. You guys went to some of the things that our kids had, which was, you know, so special. And so thank you for doing that. I got to thinking about the passage of scripture that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 10, where he just says this. He says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." My boys have had so many of you that have poured into them, so many wonderful mothers and grandmothers here at MC3. So let me just say to all of our ladies here at MC3, thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for what you've done, at least for me and my family, and thank you for what you continue to do for the families here at MC3. If you have been at MC3 for any length of time, you might know that it's our hope that you feel like you're family, that you feel like when you walk in that you kind of belong here, right? We want you to feel that way. Even though we all come, and this is all of us come with our imperfections. All of us come with our blemishes. All of us come with our baggage. It's just the way it is. And yet God has brought all of us together. Isn't that interesting how that works? Even today, I fully believe that God has brought everyone who needs to be here, here. Which is absolutely incredible to think about. And all of us are not only welcome to be here, but also to run into the open arms of the Lord, no matter what. Even someone like Rahab that we see in the Old Testament. So when we first meet Rahab, I don't know if you've ever heard her story before. It starts in Joshua chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like to. It'll be up on the screen behind me. But when we first meet Rahab in Joshua 2, the Israelites are poised to leave the wilderness and go into the promised land. It's been 40 long years of them wandering in a promised land. Moses is now gone. Joshua is the guy that's leading, and they are ready to go in. And I don't know if you know anything about Rahab. I don't know if you know anything about her story. Those of you that do, though, may go, hey, Art, I don't know if you know or not, but today is Mother's Day. Why in the world are you talking about Rahab on Mother's Day? And I know that's an interesting choice to start with, is to start with Rahab. If I would have asked Christy ahead of time, she might have gone, I don't know, I think I'd pick somebody different. But it just, this is just the way that it all kind of panned out this week. And so it's interesting when we look at Rahab's story, because in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, this is why this is a strange person to spotlight on a day like this, as we'll see. But basically, it just says this: Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. And yep, you heard that right, right? Rahab has a sordid past. There is a lot of red in her ledger. And what I love about the Bible, and what lets me know that the Bible has truth, and is truth, is the fact that God doesn't pull any punches. He just kind of, blah, it's all out there for us to see. He's not trying to hide anything. He doesn't try to pull any punches on it. This is the part of Rahab's story. And people have tried to soft pedal a little bit of Rahab's occupation, saying, well, really, she was more like an innkeeper. Come on, man. Come on. Because the Hebrew word that's used for prostitute is zona, and it clearly means prostitute, harlot, that type of thing. And so we aren't really told how she ever got into this business, predicament, situation, how she got to this place in the first place. But we can guess that this line of work that she got into was really through a set of difficult circumstances that she found herself in. I don't think that she would have woke up as a young kid and said, you know what I want to do, what I want to be when I grow up. And so my guess is that in some way, she found herself trapped where she was. Trapped behind the walls of Jericho. Trapped by a lack of opportunity, especially for women back in those days. Trapped by being in many ways what appears to be the breadwinner in the family and having to provide for the people around her. Multiple mouths to feed. Trapped by her circumstances. I would even say held captive by her situation, and obviously, most of all, trapped in her sin. And we know that these two Israelites that walk into Jericho, they immediately go to where she's at because it's the easiest place for two strangers to go and hide. It's the place that other strangers were at, and so they went to there to hide. And we do know that the king of Jericho knew who these two guys were and figured it out. And so as he went to Rahab and or sent people to Rahab and say, hey, bring us those spies, she had a choice to make. And probably thinking that this is my ticket out of bondage. This is my ticket out of this trap, out of these walls. This is my ticket out of this situation that I found myself in. Thinking that this is maybe in fact that she would have freedom from her captivity and maybe even a chance for new life. She sent the king's men in the opposite direction that the spies were in. In fact, she made sure that she hid them away. In fact, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, it says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know, not I think, but she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, which would have happened 40 years before when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two powerful kings of the Amorites just east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. And I want you to listen to this last verse, because the last part of this, verse 11, because this is really important. This is one to highlight, underline, circle, all that sort of thing, because this is what she says, and this gives us a sneak peek into her heart, into what she's thinking, right? Into what she's feeling. She says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." I love how one commentator describes this interaction. They say, as much as Rahab knew how, Rahab had called upon the Lord. And he answered, instead of leaving her in the city to face destruction of God's judgment, God redeemed Rahab and gathered her in as one of his people. Throughout Scripture, redemption is a term that's used when an exchange has been made in order to free someone from some sort of captivity. Rahab had been a captive, not necessarily to a person, but certainly to her sin and her circumstances. And God redeemed her, ultimately paying for her sin himself when Jesus died on the cross over 1,000 years later. And so Rahab's redemption began with her faith. It began with her faith in God, saying, "I know what God has done in the past, and I know what he can do, and I know that you're here to take over the land, and God's going to give it to you." She had that faith. Rahab understood that because of the powerful miracles in Egypt, because of God's protection over the Israelites, because the Canaanite and Egyptian gods were powerless and paralyzed in the face of an almighty God, because she understood of God's unlimited power, the fact that he was God of heaven and earth, she traded in her puny gods for the almighty God of the universe. Her faith led her to the Lord, and he redeemed her from her sin, which leads me to ask this question for you and for me. How's your faith? How's your faith? Do you still believe that God can? That God still does? Do you believe that God still cares? Do you believe that God still answers? Obviously you do, because we got answers right there. You guys got prayers on the cross. Even today, I'm thinking, man, I got to set more nails out. And I even said this under my breath. I said, y'all are the most praying people around. My goodness. And so now I got to go back to, somebody cover Richie's ears. I got to go back to Lowe's and get nails now, right? And so, which is a cool thing. But do you believe, how's your faith? Do you believe God still has the power? How is your faith? And you might say, well, absolutely, I believe. I believe God does, can. I believe that he answers. I believe that he cares. I believe he has the power. Well, good, good. But does that cause you to draw close to him? Does that cause you to draw close to him? Does it cause you to seek after him? Does that reality cause you to want to trade in all the puny gods that we can collect in our lives and all the things that we've chased after in the past? Does it cause us to want to trade in our old life for an almighty God, the almighty God of the universe? You see, her faith, Rahab's faith, may have started with her knowledge of God and what he had done in Egypt and in other places, but it didn't stay there. Rahab's faith wasn't just up here. It was here and in her feet and in her obedience. Her faith caused her to act in obedience to God and actually follow after him. A lot of times we are content just to know about God, to stop short in our faith. Many times we are content not to let our knowledge of God get in the way of us living and how we want to live, right? Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do. And yeah, I believe in God, and I believe he's got the power, and I believe in who he is, but at the end of the day, I want to do what I want to do, and that just happens. And I'm going to tell you something, that ain't faith. That ain't faith. That is not faith. In fact, James chapter 2 clearly lays out exactly what faith is. It says in verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." I'm going to read that one more time just to make sure we all kind of wrap our brains around that. "In the same way, faith by itself, just up here, if not accompanied by action, hands and feet, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you, James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, knowing about God, right? The demons know about God, but they don't follow God. Knowing about God but not following God is not faith. That's exactly what the demons do, right? And they're afraid. They've seen God. They know what he can do, and yet still they don't follow him. James goes on to say in verse 20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? All right, well, since you asked, James says, was not our father Abraham? And you expect him to go to Abraham, right? Abraham's a heavy hitter when it comes to people in the faith. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, and there's several verses about Abraham. We see Abraham's faith all over Genesis, from Genesis 12 all the way through, except for Hagar. We're not going to talk about that, right? But his faith is everywhere. And so who does James bring up? Well, he's going to bring up Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And so we expect Abraham to be brought out, right, when it comes to talking about faith. That's pretty typical. Abraham, just a giant in the faith. But I want you to look at the next verse. Who does James reach back and bring into the foreground? James reaches back in verse 25. He says this, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, I want you to know and understand that we're not saved by our works, but our works are evidence of our faith. They are evidence of our faith. And so I ask again, how's your faith? How's your faith? Is your faith like Rahab? Like hers? Do you have enough faith to understand, to believe that God is God? And like Rahab, do you have enough faith to put your belief, your faith in action and actually put your trust in God, that he can do what he says he can do? If he's done it in the past, he can do it again. We see Rahab's faith at work when she protected the spies. We also see her faith at work in her repentance. In faith, Rahab repented of her sin and rejected the gods of the Canaanites, rejected the gods that she grew up with. In fact, if you fast forward to Joshua chapter 6, where we get to the story of the fall of Jericho and the walls that come tumbling down, as the Israelites are surrounding the city and as they're marching around it, as they begin to stop and shout and the walls fall down and come crashing in, the spies that originally went into the city in Joshua 2 were tasked with going back into the city to redeem and rescue Rahab. Rahab had run a scarlet cord outside of her window. That was a sign that of her obedience. The exchange that she had with these two spies, the covenant that she had with them was we will come back and we'll save you, but you don't tell anybody about us. And you put the scarlet cord outside of your window, and when we come back and the walls fall down, we're coming in to save you. And so they came in and kicked in the doors, scooped up her and her whole family and saved them. Joshua 6, verse 22 and 25 says this, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. And so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. And they brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And then they burned the whole city, everything in it. And they put the silver and the gold, and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And this is incredible. And she lives among the Israelites to this day, to the writing here in Joshua 6. Rahab was saved because of her faith, because of her repentance. And in many ways, her story can be our story. It can be our story. You see, she was redeemed, and you and I can be redeemed as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, Paul writes this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Eager to do what is good. And so once again, I ask you, how's your faith? How is your faith? Is your faith just here? I believe, but it not show in your life? Or is your faith here, and is it here in your feet, your hands, in your obedience? Now, you probably heard this story before. It's age old, although maybe it's so old that some of you haven't even heard it before. So I'm going to tell it. On June 30th, 1859, Charles Blondin became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk the 1,100 feet it took to get across. And he was suspended on this very little tiny rope just above the waterfall, about 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or even a safety harness, just walked out there himself. 25,000 people had never seen it before. They all showed up. It's like getting an opportunity to go see Cirque du Soleil, right? And so they all showed up, and they're all out there on both sides watching him do all of this. And so the slightest little slip would have been fatal. With all eyes watching him, he began to walk out across the chasm with no safety net, no harness, no ropes. If he fell, it would have been terrible. And he safely went and from the American side and reached the Canadian side. And everyone, when he got to their side, cheered and probably breathed a sigh of relief that he actually lived. But that didn't stop there. In fact, the days that followed, he kind of upped the ante. He walked across the falls repeatedly. He walked across, taking a chair and a stove with him, actually sat down on the chair in the very middle point, the midway point of the rope, and cooked an omelet and sat down and ate it while he was out there. Another time, he walked across on stilts. That seems kind of stupid to me, but hey, who am I, right? Another time, he pushed out a wheelbarrow, loaded it with 350 pounds of cement, walked out across that tightrope from back and forth, back and forth. And one of the most memorable times was when he asked the cheering spectators if they thought that he could actually push someone across the chasm in a wheelbarrow. Of course, the crowd cheered in agreement. Absolutely. And they were all excited about it. Seeing a man applauding loudly right in front of him, he said, "Sir, do you think that I could carry you across in this wheelbarrow?" "Oh, absolutely. Yes." Everybody was cheering. And then he said, "All right, get in." Everybody went silent. The man went silent. That man refused to get in the wheelbarrow. Is that faith? Faith that's up here is no faith at all. It's in your hands and it's in your feet. And so I ask again, how's your faith? How's your faith? Is it enthusiastic from the sidelines? Is it safe when you're in the crowd? Faith from the sidelines is no faith at all, unless you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow and actually follow Jesus and allow him to push you across. It's really not faith. Really not faith. Rahab was willing to get in the proverbial wheelbarrow and put her trust in a God that she had never really actually met but knew about. And because of that one decision, she found redemption from her sin. But not only that, God used Rahab to eventually, this is what I love about the Lord, how he takes our story and flips it on its end and uses it for his glory and his purposes and uses it to reach other people. Because it's not the end of the story. If you were to go to one of the most boring chapters that most of us would probably overlook, you go to Matthew chapter 1. And if you've ever been to Matthew chapter 1, it's just a whole bunch of names that none of us know how to say. That's why we use YouVersion and push and let the guy speak, and we just kind of follow it along, right? But if you look in there, usually it's men, it's a man after man after man after man, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's very few ladies in there. But one of the few women that find herself in the lineage of Jesus is Rahab. Rahab was the great, 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 and by my count, 28 greats, grandmother of Jesus. Jesus was born through the line that included the likes of Rahab. Rahab, the former prostitute, the former Canaanite, the former sinner, saved by grace, redeemed, redeemed by grace, redeemed by God, by his mercy and his incredible love. What would it look like if we all decided to act on our faith and actually decide to get in the wheelbarrow? What if we all decided to actually follow Jesus? That no, I'm going to follow him no matter what. I'm not going to follow my fear. I'm not going to follow my stresses. I'm not going to follow my sin. I'm not going to follow the things that I've allowed in my life, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in him because I know who he is, and I'm actually going to live the way that he's called me to live. I'm going to obey him and do the very things he's asked me to do. If we could do that, then we could find redemption too. We could find redemption too. And God could use our lives to make Jesus real in the lives of other people. God could do that. It's amazing what God can do for us, how God can take our story and change it and flip it and use it for his glory. We're getting ready to take communion here in just a second. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 19, we're told that since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That's kind of what we are in this world. If we're following Christ, this world is upside down. It's backwards. Just nothing fits. It's like, as I always say, it's like petting a cat. Everything feels kind of backwards a little bit, right? We just kind of go, I'm kind of, at some point in time, we kind of feel like I'm kind of ready to go home, right? David and his bride were in France for a week and a half, something like that. And I'm sure there was a part of the time where, yeah, it's great being there, but it's time to come on home. In just a few weeks, several of us are going to go to India, and I'm sure I'm going to enjoy all of that, but at some point in time, I'm going to go, it's time to come home. And in some ways, living in this world, we look at everything that's happening, we know the things that sometimes happen to us, and we think, man, I'm just ready to go home. And so we live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious, man, and if I had a paper Bible, I would so circle that word precious, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Because of his precious blood, because of his love for us, because he went to the cross, he redeems us from a life that was similar to Rahab's. Now, we may not have done the same things that Rahab did, but we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be redeemed. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, because he paid our ransom, because he paid for us in full, he has made a way for us where there was no way. There was no way for Rahab to get out of the situation that she was in unless God does what he does, unless he allows the Israelites to escape out of Egypt, and then for them to spend 40 years in the wilderness trying to figure it all out. And then as they are at the very edge, two spies go in, and where do they go? Do you think it's an accident they actually went to Rahab's house? What an accident. God was at work. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you've heard the gospel. It's not an accident that the word was put in your hands. It's not an accident that you've heard the gospel message. God is after us. He's chased after us. He's paid for us in full. And as a result, we no longer belong to sin. We no longer have that title at the end like Rahab did. Now we belong to Him. We follow Him. We serve Him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We've been redeemed, as the song says, by the blood of the Lamb. What an incredible thing. What an absolutely incredible thing. And who knows that because God has taken you and redeemed your life, flipped it and turned it, and if you put your faith in Him and just follow after God and obey what he says, not just have faith up here, but faith here, in obedience. If we do those things, can you imagine what God can do through us and who He can reach through us so they might know about Jesus as well? Just like Rahab. Just like Rahab. So let me encourage you today to put your faith in the Lord. Not just here, but here. So my question to you today is, how's your faith? As you partake communion today, whether it's up front here, we got two tables here, got some tables in the back. You can just take the communion and right here at the table, or you can take it back. Maybe you just want to spend some time thanking the Lord for His redemption, thanking the Lord for what He's done in your life. Maybe there's some people that you need to be praying for, people that, for whatever reason, they haven't put their full faith and full trust in the Lord. They didn't do what Mickey did last week and what Simeon did the week before and were baptized. They didn't do those things. Maybe you got some people you just need to be praying for. So I encourage you, maybe now's the time to be thinking about that, right? Praying for their redemption, that they might be redeemed, that they might put their full faith in the Lord. Maybe you need to go back to the tables over here and just to say, hey, thanks, Lord. Thank you that I'm not the way I used to be. Thank you that I don't live the way that that I used to live so long ago. Thank you, Lord God, for the faith. I was tracking this with somebody just yesterday. Nobody here at MC3. Somebody just talking about their faith and how the Lord had really put a set of circumstances in their life to where now their faith has grown. I mean, they can look back and see the lengths and steps which God has been able to help them grow in their faith. And maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to go, I just want to thank the Lord and kind of do an assessment of my walk with Him and go, thank you, Lord, where you've got me. We're never going to arrive at some place and think, well, now I'm okay sitting right here, right? But sometimes it's good to stop and go, Lord, thank you for what you've done thus far. And thank you for the way you're going to carry me through even beyond. And sometimes it's good just to say thank you to the Lord for that. And so maybe in this time, maybe it's time just to do that. If you need prayer, I'll be over here. I got Jim. He'll be over here as well. If you got questions about what your next steps are in obedience, right? I got faith up here. Now what I need to do, right? Come to us. We'll help you with those next steps in the Lord. But don't walk away here the same way you came in, right? Be like Rahab. Be changed. Be redeemed. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for stories, Lord God, people's stories, true stories of what they've been through. And Lord, we don't know all the ins and outs. You don't give us all the full detail in Scripture, but Lord, we know enough. We know enough to see when a life has changed in your word. We know enough to see how you work and how you move in people's lives in the past. And we thank you, Father God, that you work and move in our lives as well. And Father, I pray that today that we, Lord, that we just circle around you, that we just push everything out that's going on around us right now, and that we just thank you for what you've done for us, that you've made a way for us, Lord God, by coming into our world, by going to the cross, by dying for us, paying for our sins in full. Lord, you've made a way that we might even be redeemed. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a chance. We'd be dead in the water. And yet, Lord God, you did. And so, Father, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know in obedience what our next steps are. Lord, that you'd begin to share that with us, Father. That you would help us, Lord God, put one foot in front of the other, not so that we could look back and say, well, look what I've done, but so that we can look back and see, look at what God has done in my life. Thank you, Lord God, for your redemption. Thank you for the story of Rahab. And Father, may we, like Rahab, reveal to others the very real Jesus and who he is. Thank you, Father God, that we are in your family. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.